at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And the word "deep" there is the abyss. It is a reference to hell. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, that is, to the other side of the lake, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Shall we bow together in prayer? Let us still our hearts before the Lord. Father, we ask thy blessing upon our meditation of thy word. And we ask tonight, Lord, especially, that this passage, this event that we have read of, will live before us, that its truth will take hold of our hearts. The spiritual significance of this event will be impressed upon each one of us. And we pray especially for any in the meeting who as yet are strangers to the Lord Jesus and do not know him as their own personal Saviour. We pray tonight that even in this service, even by listening to thy word, that they will come to know the Saviour, to trust him, and to be saved. Bless us now, we ask, Lord, and grant that the Spirit of God will be evident in our midst. These things we pray in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. The world has an upside down view of God. If you read Acts chapter 17 and verse number 6, you'll find there that when Paul and his companions came to the city of Thessalonica, they were accused and branded as men who had turned the world upside down. That's how the people of Thessalonica looked upon the things of God, the gospel of God, the servants of God, and the message of redeeming grace. This will turn your life upside down. They view God as one who brings trouble. As Ahab said of Elijah, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" You're the one who is the troublemaker. They view God and the things of God, they view the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as something that will rob them, something that will deprive them of peace and joy and life. They look upon the gospel as restraints, that which will bind the soul, that which will enslave the soul. You read Psalm number 2, and there they talk about casting away the restraints of God and His Word. The world has this view of God that is upside down. But God's view of the world is the very opposite. It is the world that is upside down. It is the world that is enslaved. It is the world that is bound, and only the gospel of redeeming grace can rectify the situation. Only the power of the gospel can make men right, can turn the world up the right way again. In this chapter that we have read, we have a sad specimen of humanity. We have a spectacle of misery and woe. A man possessed by an evil spirit, by an unclean spirit, who could not be tamed, according to Matthew's account. Society had no answer to the problem, no solution to this great predicament. Here was a man who was a threat to society, so much so that he was a wild man. A man who they tried to restrain with chains and fetters, but such was the power of satanic activity within that man that those chains were smashed in pieces. They could not tame him and they could not restrain him. And he lived in the tombs among the dead, a specimen of woe, a spectacle of misery. A man who lived without God and without hope until one day a small fishing vessel crossed the Sea of Galilee, and out from that vessel stepped the Son of God, one who would change that man's life forever. This chapter contains a remarkable conversion, the demonstration of gospel power, the demonstration of saving grace, redemptive mercy. Here is one who had fallen low, one whose life was wrecked and ruined by the power of sin and Satan. But one day, the Lord Jesus met this man. One day, this man met the Lord Jesus, and his life was changed. He was made whole. It is evidence of what the Lord Jesus came to do. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He does not present mankind. He does not present humanity in a condition that can save itself, but rather in a condition in which only He can rescue, and only He can redeem, and only He can restore and make whole. And that's exactly what happened on this occasion. This man met Jesus Christ, and he was never the same again. He was made whole. For Jesus Christ came to set men free from the power of their sin and from the power of Satan, and to restore the peace of God to their soul and the joy of everlasting salvation. The gospel account in Luke's narrative identifies three evident changes that were wrought when this man met the Lord Jesus. And I began tonight by saying I want us to consider what can happen. What can happen when you meet Jesus Christ? What can happen when a poor, lost soul meets Jesus Christ? It is recorded here in this particular chapter, verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done. And I would like you to join that company. Visualize the scene. Imagine the scene in your mind's eye. This man who has met Jesus Christ. And he's changed, he's transformed. And the whole city has heard about it. The whole city has come out to see this man. And what did they see? What did they find? The Bible tells us that they came to Jesus and they found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. You'll notice that this man's deliverance is identified by three great characteristics. He is sitting at the feet of Jesus. He is clothed and he's in his right mind. And I would suggest tonight and I would submit to you that that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what can happen when men and women, lost sinners, meet Jesus Christ. They are brought into this place where they are sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in their right mind. This is what can happen. You'll notice in the first place that Luke highlights the fact that this man is now sitting at the feet of Jesus. It highlights a new relationship that has taken place. Does it not depict a posture of one who is now at peace with God, restored to fellowship with his Creator? Prior to this meeting of Christ, this meeting with the Lord, this man lived in the tombs. He was cast out from society. Such was the threat, such was the menace that he posed, that society cast him out. They had no answer. They had no solution. And the only hope for this man was to live among the caverns of the dead. But what a difference is now made when he meets Jesus Christ. He's found sitting at the feet of Jesus, fit again for human habitation, human company, to be in the company of other people. And this time he's in the company of the Lord of glory, the Creator of all things. Does it not suggest, does it not highlight the fact that he's in a new relationship with God? Sitting at the feet of Jesus indicates a submissive heart, a heart that was now at peace, a heart that was now calm, where when hitherto there was nothing but rage and torment and turmoil. But he's now at peace. He's at peace with God. And relationship with his God has been restored. The great need of the human heart is to be right with God. It's a new relationship with God. The heart of man's problem is the breakdown of his relationship with God. You look at the scene here. Look at the turmoil that there is in the society of the Gadarenes. Here's a man who's a problem. And they cast him out. And instead of asking what is the cause of the problem, what is the reason for this problem, man carries on in a hopeless condition. But the reason for the problem lay in the fact that this man's relationship with God, his Creator, was broken. There was no relationship. He is far from God. He is astray, as Isaiah the prophet says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have departed from God, no longer in relationship with God. The very heart of man's problem is the fact that his relationship with God has been broken, and all the subsequent problems come in. All the consequences come in, and they can be traced back to the source, traced back to the origin, traced back to the root of the matter. The fact that man's heart is not right with God. But when this man met the Lord Jesus. A new relationship is formed. A relationship that leads to fellowship. So much so that he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, submissive to him, listening to his word, desiring to hear what he says, believing him to be the Son of God, whose very word is truth, who himself is truth. And he is convinced of this, so much so that he yields himself, as we were singing in that hymn, I yield it myself to his tender control. And now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. There is a restored relationship. That's the great need. And it can only be restored. It can only come about when men and women meet Jesus Christ. We cannot restore our own relationship to God. We cannot restore that by ourselves. It is only by Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Reconciliation with God rests upon Christ. It is based upon Christ. It is only by what he has done that we can be reconciled to our Creator and brought into this new relationship with him, whereby we sit at his feet, at peace with God, with a heart resigned, a heart submissive, a heart yielded to him. This is the first consequence of meeting the Lord Jesus, a restored relationship with God. Let me ask you tonight, have you met the Lord? Are you restored to God? Can you picture yourself? Can you place yourself in this text? Can you say, I'm sitting at his feet. I'm sitting at his feet. I have been reconciled to God. I am at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you'll notice that Luke tells us in verse 35 that not only was this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, but he was sitting at the feet of Jesus clothed. And that's something that we should not miss. Prior to this, he walked naked. The Bible tells us in verse 27 that he wore no clothes and he abode not in any house but in the tombs. And that information would suggest and indicate that not only did he not have self-respect, but he had not respect for anybody else. And certainly did he not have respect for God. He wore no clothes. The Bible tells us the first mention of clothing is related with the shame of sin. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 25. And in the beginning when God created mankind, the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Now, when we read that verse, we've got to keep in mind what the psalmist said in Psalm number 8 and verse 5. When he speaks of the creation of man, he says in that verse that the Lord made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. And man in his created state, in that state of innocence, in that state of righteousness, the Bible says in Genesis he was created naked. But in Psalm chapter 8 it tells us that he was crowned with glory. He was clothed with glory and with honor. But that glory was lost when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And now the realization that they have rebelled against their Creator, that they have sinned against God, that they have transgressed His law, that realization not only robs them of the robe of glory with which they were created, but it creates within them a sense of shame in relation to their sin. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. I want you to see that this first act of man attempting to create his own clothing is identified with a realization of sin and a sense of shame caused by sin. But of course, man's effort on this occasion was futile. But we read in that same chapter, verse 21, that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And this is the first time in the Bible when a sacrifice is carried out. And the animals are slain in order to create the coats of skins with which God clothed Adam and Eve. The clothing was identified with a realization of sin and a sense of the shame that sin brought. But when we come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and we read of this man who lives in the tombs, who wear no clothes, it is an indication that he has lost self-respect, and he has lost respect for others, and ultimately respect for God. He no longer has a realization of sin or the shame that is associated with sin. And that sense of decency and that sense of modesty and that sense of self-respect, it has gone. But when Jesus Christ steps into this man's life, his relationship with God is not only restored, but his realization of sin is restored. And he's now found sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. That sense of decency and morality and the true nature of sin and the shame of sin is now restored. And what a timely message that is for the society in which we live. Because society is losing the realization of sin and the shame of sin. And when society loses that realization, self-respect, respect for others, and respect for God quickly vanishes away. And you find this kind of activity becoming more and more prevalent, immodesty. But when this man met the Lord Jesus, his relationship to God was reconciled. And his realization of sin was restored. And then Luke tells us that he was found sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. In his right mind. The mind belongs to the realm of the soul. It is that spiritual part of man incorporating the ability to reason, to understand, to process information, and to act and react accordingly. Matthew 22 and verse 37, the Lord citing the chief commandment says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." And the mind there is joined together with the heart and with the soul, indicating that it belongs to that spiritual realm, that spiritual part of man's being. Now the evangelist Luke indicates that prior to this moment, this man did not possess a right mind, indicating that his mind was distracted, his mind was tormented, his mind was in turmoil. This is the scene of a man who has no peace of mind. It's the scene of a great storm. You think of what happened just before this when the Lord was crossing the Sea of Galilee. He gathers his disciples into that little ship. And we're told there in verse 23, as they sailed, he fell asleep and there came down a storm of wind on the lake and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. There's a great raging. And I believe the Lord allowed that to happen on the sea in order to illustrate the spiritual condition of this man's mind. It was as if there was a great storm in his mind. The winds howling and battering that man, stirring up the angry waves. There is no peace in this man's mind. And the Bible says there is no peace to the wicked. They're like the troubled sea when it's stirred up. The Bible places no small emphasis upon the mind. It speaks about the corrupt mind and the carnal mind and the reprobate mind and the blinded mind. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And where you have that activity, where you have those characteristics upon the mind of man, there will not be peace, there will not be calm, there will be trouble, there will be distraction, torment and turmoil in control of the mind of man. The sight before and the sight after could not be any greater, could not paint a greater contrast. Before this man met the Lord Jesus, he is distracted out of mind, he is tormented out of mind, he is in turmoil. But when he meets Jesus Christ, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. His relationship with God restored. He's clothed. His realization of sin and the shame that it brings, his need for a covering, is restored. And his mind is rectified. His mind is made right. The mind of man is still troubled today. And the only answer to the tormented mind of fallen man is the gospel. The world has invented its own theories, its own remedies to try and remedy the distraction, the torment of a troubled mind. That's why the world has brought in the whole area of psychology. Psychology is the world's attempt to try and pacify the torment of the mind. But there is no remedy apart from the gospel. And psychology has really sought to replace the gospel ministry. Because the ministry of the gospel is directed to the mind. It's directed to the straightening out of the way that men and women think. Their thinking is twisted. Their thinking is corrupted. Their thinking is blinded. But it is the gospel that straightens out, that rectifies the mind. And this man, when he met the Lord Jesus, Something happened in his mind. His mind was made whole. His mind was made right. A right mind is a mind that understands the gospel of saving grace and receives and embraces that gospel by faith and lives in its enjoyment and in its peace. That's what a right mind is. Turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 3. And we were singing that hymn just a few moments ago that's based on this text of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And notice what is being coupled together here. A mind that is straightened out in its thinking towards God. A mind that sees what it really is in the sight of God, lost and undone, and yet grasps the gospel of Jesus Christ and the provision in the gospel for lost sinners by the atonement of Christ. That mind that is stayed upon Jehovah is kept in perfect peace. Perfect peace. That's what the Bible means when it talks about a right mind. This man, when he met the Lord Jesus, his life was changed. A new relationship with God, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. A realization of sin and the shame that it brings, and the only covering provided in the gospel, provided in Christ. And the rectifying of his mind to think according to what God has revealed in his word, and thereby bringing peace to his heart. There's such a transformation. Do you see the difference? Living in the tombs, wearing no clothes, chained by his fellow men, but only breaking those chains in such a rage of fury. It's a scene of turmoil, trouble. And then he meets the Lord Jesus, and the troubled sea is calm. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed, and he's in his right mind. This is what can happen when a person meets the Lord Jesus. But I choose my words very carefully. I did not say this is what will happen. This is what can happen. And the reason I say that is because of what's recorded in Matthew's account. If you turn to that account in chapter 8 of Matthew's gospel, it's the same scene depicted. And when the Lord delivers this man and the city come out to see him, we read these words in verse number 34, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. When they saw the ruin of their business profits, the herd of swine that had been drowned in the Sea of Galilee, they said, "We don't want this man." Even though he had calmed the great storm in this man who had been a threat to that society. Do you see two groups here meeting the Lord Jesus but a very different outcome. This is what can happen. Your life can be changed, reconciled to God. Peace of mind and joy of heart sitting at the feet of Jesus. But it can only happen when you yield to Him, when you receive Him. The city came and they met Jesus, but they said, "Depart from us. We don't want you here." This is what can happen when men and women meet the Lord Jesus. Have you met Him tonight? Have you met Him? Have you encountered Jesus Christ? The consequence of such a meeting will cause you to be restored to God, brought into fellowship with Him, and in a right mind. The Lord is passing this way tonight, directing your thoughts to this chapter in order that you might meet Him and that your heart and your life might be changed. Yield to the Lord tonight and let the Lord in. Let the Lord change your heart. Let the Lord make the difference. Let's turn in closing to 200.